Turn to the book of Jonah, please. If you go to Matthew and turn left 8 books, or go to Daniel and go right 5 books, or use your index. I'll give you some time to find it. A couple of you have asked how retirement's going for me. Wonderful, kinda. My first day of retirement went like this. Peggy decided to take the Christmas tree down and all the Christmas decorations. Over the years, Christmas trees, putting them up and taking them down, has about led to divorce. That was my first day. Day 2, my wife asked me to go out to the backyard. I was just following her around. She Tracy, you know how it is. No, you don't, but you will. And like I didn't have anything to do. I'm not a Mr. Fix-It. Brother Gordon can tell you that. And so I'm just trying to see how I can help her. Amen, fellas? And I helped her by going in the backyard and being a good boy. But anyhow, you pray for us. Pray for my wife, I think, more. No, you don't want to imagine that, do you? For sure. All right, preparing for the message tonight. Oh, and by the way, it's been a challenge because somebody out in the hallway, I think it was Brother Steve, Sunday night, said, "Oh, Brother Rigsby, Dr. Weaver better hurry up and get back. There's been a lot of great preaching." Amen? I said, "Well, I'll bring him down to earth on Wednesday night, so don't worry about that." But you know, I was thinking, and my subject tonight is preaching. And that's kind of hard because I'm not a preacher. But I appreciate preaching. Because it's for the foolishness of preaching that I got saved. Yes, people prayed for me. Yes, people planted the gospel seed in my heart. But it was because of the man who stood behind the pulpit and preached, and the preaching really means the message of the cross, that I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I was thinking how fortunate we are here at Worth. The message and the preaching just in the last few weeks. Can I bring you up to date a little bit? On the 11th, Brother Carrington came in to help us begin the Reformers Unanimous program. His message was how to help addicts of all kinds and developing a relationship with God. And he said, beware, the evening message, hope you remember it well, beware of not finishing well. And you know, I don't agree with everything that Jerry Falwell preached or did. God used him, though. And the last message I heard him preach, I don't normally hear preaching on radio, his thought was, I want to finish well. I sometimes see the Boston Marathon or the New York City Marathon, thousands upon thousands, take off. You see them run and go over the bridge. Anybody can start, but I want to finish. How about you? And I think that was his challenge to us, what preaching. And then last Wednesday night, good night, that son, Ed, Tyler, you and I have taught him everything he knows. That young redhead, he's a preacher. If you remember the book of Nehemiah, we ought to be weeping. We ought to be working. We ought to be worshiping. And then this Sunday, Dr. Box, he's a mess, but a good mess. Will you ever forget the folded napkin? The message? Jesus' work wasn't done, and it's still not done because he's an intercessor for us, and he's coming back. And then at night, title of his message, The Cry of the World. Do those two words still ring in your ears from Sunday night, or as the world and Satan come in and take him, help me? Yes. Has that made a difference in your life this week? I hope that it has. And I hope that it will. And so with that as an introduction, I want to go and I want to read a biblical message to you from a most unlikely source, from a man by the name of Jonah. And keep it in mind again, please, 1 Corinthians, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Jonah, please, chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. And before we read the text, let me remind you that Jonah is the only Old Testament book that speaks about the resurrection. You know where he spent time in chapter 2. Somebody said, "Our adversities are God's universities." Jonah spent time in Whale University. Now, the Bible says great fish that God created. You can call it a whale if you want. Might have been something else, but we know it's a great fish that did the job. He learned a great lesson. And by the way, I believe he actually died. I'm no theologian. But if he was going to be a sign, not only to Nineveh, but let me read to you, please, in Luke. "And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, 'This is an evil generation. They seek a sign. And there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here.'" The Ninevites heard one message and believed. The Jews, with Christ 3 years, message after message, miracle after miracle, they did not believe. Truly, it was a sign. In chapter 3, verse 1, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time." You remember the first time? Jonah said, "Ain't doing it." That's not good English, but you understand it. God called him. By the way, first missionary. God used to bring them all into Israel to see the greatness of God. The Queen of Sheba to Solomon. This time he decides to send a missionary out to the enemy. And the first missionary said, other than Christ, said, "Not going to do it. I'm heading the other way." How foolish to think we can hide from God and run from God. And God gave him the message and said, "Go." But this time, he got the message. Amen? I think after a few days in the fish's stomach, we had done that. The second time, saying, "Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city." It was great in population. Some Bible scholars figure anywhere from 600,000 to a million. It was great in its walls and all the gardens and all that that was built. This is the Assyrian Empire, who, by the way, was the dreaded enemy of Israel. Hated them. It was a great city, but it was also great in its sin. It came up in God's nostrils. And he says unto them, watch it, "and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." A preacher. And thank God I've been under good preachers. Gerald O. Fleming and Dr. Barber and Dr. Weaver and Dr. Pearl, who preached what God told them to preach, not what they wanted to preach. And I got saved and I grew under preaching. We ought to love preaching. He says, "You preach what I tell you to preach." It's kind of like a postman. You know, a postman doesn't come up to your door and open your letters and rewrite the letters. He just delivers the message. Amen? That's what a good preacher does. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh. By the way, when you repent and truly repent, God's going to bring something across your path real quick to see if you were serious about it. Amen? And guess what Jonah had to do? He, instead of going by the opposite way, by boat, he had to go about 600-800 miles walking to Nineveh. I think he repented. Amen? "Went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Now, Nineveh was an exceeding, here it is, great city, a 3 days' journey, probably about 60 miles in circumference. Imagine the Metroplex a little bit. Dallas and Fort Worth and all the mid-cities and the cities around it, just to, as a comparison, give you an idea. Oh, and by the way, I've said it before, but you didn't get it first time, so I'm going to tell you again. We ought to take the gospel to anyone, whether we love them or not, because the issue is not whether we love them or not, it's because God loved them and died for them. Amen? And so Jonah, even though he was the enemy in that, and even though they would kill them, Jonah repented and became obedient. I want you to notice what God didn't tell him to bring. He didn't say, bring the drama team. I'm nothing against drama in the right perspective, but that isn't going to get you saved. And Brother Johnson, in all due respect to you, he didn't say, bring the choir. By the way, good music ought to do two things: glorify God and get the heart ready for preaching. So if that didn't happen tonight, see Brother Johnson. He said, preach what I bid you to preach. You getting the picture? And I want you to look at his message. You got a pen, number of the words. 8-word sermon. I wish some of my preacher boys at Norris could get that down. 8 words. Now, you say, Brother Resby, did he preach something else? He probably did, but God only recorded this. Oh, and by the way, he was a walking object lesson. Brother Carrington the other week was a walking object lesson. He had been there, done that, and God's grace saved him, and he learned. Amen? Oh, Jonah was a walking object lesson. Now, I don't know if he took a bath or not after he came out. Well, but if not, he had some seaweed on him. He probably smelled a little fishy. I've smelled some fishy preachers, huh? Mm-hmm. But I tell you what, before he ever got there, the people in Nineveh heard about Jonah because what? He was a sign to them. Are you getting the picture? Here he starts as he goes in about a third of the way, about 20 miles in, maybe from Weatherford into the outskirts of Fort Worth, and he begins to preach. Yet 40 days and what? Nineveh shall be overthrown. I want to look at that message just real quick with you. Oh, by the way, let me read this to you and we'll get to that. I like what somebody wrote about preaching. Preaching is teaching with a tear in the eye. Preaching is truth on fire. Preaching is the word of God in the hand, the fire of God in the heart, and the zeal of God in the soul. Preaching is the gift of God wrapped in an excited voice. Preaching is the moral conscience of a nation. Preaching is the soul of the church. Preaching is the throne room of society. Preaching is the scepter and crown of the preacher. Preaching is the moral level of the succeeding generation. It was preaching that originally built our public school system. It was preaching that originally established our law system. And in the early days of our country, a degree in theology was a prerequisite to a law degree. Would to God that was true today. Every great denomination was founded on preaching. It was John Wesley who said, I just set myself on fire and folks come to watch me burn. Sam Jones said, my pulpit is my throne and I'm a king. Richard Baxter said, I preached as never sure to preach again as a dying man to dying men. John Hall, a strong and faithful pulpit is a safeguard to a nation's life. Thomas Betterton said, actors speak of things imaginary as if they were real. Preachers speak of things real as if they were imaginary. Philip Brooks said, preaching is truth delivered through personality. Preaching is personal counseling on a group scale. Hugh Latimer said, preaching is the delivering of meat, not strawberries. Newton said, preaching is breaking the hard heart and healing the broken one. Nichols said, of all vocations, the Christian ministry is the most sacred, the most exacting, and the most humbling. Lincoln said, when I hear a man preaching, I like to see him act as if he was fighting bees. I'll start fighting some in a minute. And Whately, the great preacher, said, preach not because you have to say something, but because you have something to say. Let's look at the message briefly and see the ingredients of a message from God, the preaching that saved a city. By the way, the greatest miracle in the book of Jonah is not the fish. It's not that Jonah lived there for a few days, 3 days, and came back out. That's not the greatest miracle in Jonah. The greatest miracle is a city of 600 to 100,000 to a million people got saved, and got right with God. That's the greatest miracle. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Walking through the city, preaching the same message, being the object lesson. What about the message? Number one, understand this. The sermon that he preached was earnest. What do I mean by earnest? It's sincere. Notice it says that he cried. I don't know if he literally shed tears and God burdened his heart. I don't know if it means that or he cried it out so they could hear. But he was earnest in what he was preaching. He was not timid or hesitant in what he said. Listen, a preacher must be serious about what he says and says it in a serious way. Our pastor, Dr. Weaver, every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, is earnest in giving us the Word of God and doing it for our good and the sinner's good. A sermon preached must be sincere. It doesn't necessarily have to be shouted, or you don't have to run back and forth. But what is said must be sincere. Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, said this: people will forgive most anything except insincerity. What a message. We preach a message that is earnest. Secondly, I like this. The sermon was plain. Jonah was not to impress them with a vocabulary or complex ideas. I've seen some of these big Bible scholars. They go down deep and they come up slow. They come up boring. I like what Billy Sunday said when I go and preach to a crowd. He says, I don't want them to bring anything but their Bible. Don't bring a dictionary. He knew he's English, but he used the ain'ts and that because he was speaking to the common people. The message is plain and clear and understood, please. By the way, I don't think anybody that heard the message misunderstood him. Jonah, get it down, wasn't a politician. He was a prophet and preacher. Woe me on politicians. You know, there are some preacher politicians. Thank God I've never been under any of them, but I've heard of some. They're afraid to preach certain things because the deacon down here may offend him. Roland, if I offend you, just remember I'm not the pastor. Brother Gary? No, we had to get up here and preach it, and preach the truth, and do the preaching God bids us to do, no matter who it hurts, no matter what the problem is. It just ought to be plain and not misunderstood. Somebody told a young preacher once, don't be a twilight preacher. You know what twilight is? You can't hardly make anything out. Did you ever go to a sermon, go to church and hear a sermon, and you walk down and say, what in the world is he talking about? Plain, earnest. The simplicity of the message does not take away from the importance of it. One of my heroes in the faith was Dr. Lee Robertson. I didn't hear him preach often, but when I did, I was amazed, Brother Phipps, at the simplicity of his messages. No 25-cent words. Just had the compassion and the simple gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how God blessed Dr. Robertson. Oh, for more of them. Thirdly, the sermon was humbling. Remember, Nineveh was a great city, great in its sin, great in its pride. And you know what? Sinners don't need to be bragged on and brought up. Sinners need to be humbled. Are you listening to me? 1964, this old boy here graduated from Ohio University. That's not the big one. That's 70 miles north. I had a degree in social studies and a minor in English. Aren't you impressed? My first teaching job was teaching junior high kids. I've been around junior high kids for 40 years. Does any wonder I'm crazy? They're neither fish nor fowl. And then Bible college students, they're just bigger guys, bigger bodies. Hi, Chase. How are you? I was a pretty good guy, man. I came back and I taught, and I was a principal in my hometown. I was a townie boy. Oh, little Terry, man, he's grown up. In fact, I even taught. I was even principal of a school of ladies that taught me when I was in kindergarten there in Vandalia. You guys know where Vandalia is. Never went to church much. Didn't know anything about the gospel. I was a pretty good guy, man. I graduated with cum laude. I didn't know what that was. I thought it was a disease. I thought you needed a penicillin shot for it. I didn't know what it was. I was a pretty good guy. Ask my wife. She'd tell you what a good guy I was. And one day I heard I was a sinner. Bam! I'm a what? I'm going where? I can't help it. I can't reform myself. Thank God for Brother Fleming that stood up and said the truth and gave me the gospel, and it humbled me. And I got saved, and that's what happened in Nineveh. Somebody said, no arrogant soul will bow at the foot of the cross and cry out for salvation. We have to humble ourselves. In fact, I think the Bible says, as a little child. The sermon was earnest and it was plain and it was humbling. And fourthly, get this one. The sermon was gracious. Now think about that. The sermon was great. Oh, no, no, Brother Raymond. He's going to kill them in 40 days. Wait a minute. He had every right to kill them all. The stench of their sin came up into his nostrils. He could have killed them then. But can I tell you something? We got a gracious God. He gave them 40 days to get right with him. Now, I'll tell you how I know the Ninevites weren't Baptists. If we Baptists were given 40 days, we'd wait to 38 and a half before we get right with God. Amen? Like some of you discipline your kids. Now, Johnny, I'm going to count to three. My dad didn't know how to count. I got wailed the first time. I didn't get one out of my mouth. Now we give you three. And they got you trained. One. Kid's smart. Two. You drag out that two. What's the next number? No. Two and a half. When you get about 2 9/10, they get smart and get going, right? Now listen, God was a gracious God. It's a sermon, and I'm going to show you the verse, the key verse in Jonah, of grace and love and compassion and kindness. Prove it, Brother Raisby. I want you to look in chapter 4 and verse 2. I want you to see why Jonah, although they were the enemies, why he really didn't want to take the gospel and preach to the enemy. Because he knew God, and look what he knew about God. And he prayed unto the Lord, this is Jonah, and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? He's telling the Lord, this is what I said way back there. Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. Watch it, underline it, get it down. A sermon of grace. For I knew that thou art a gracious God. I don't want to take the gospel of that enemy, because I know God's gracious and they might get saved. And what? Merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Preaching needs to be hard, but it needs to be gracious. In my formative years as a Christian, Brother Fleming would get up there and he'd just hoe the corn. You know him, Brother King. Some of you know Brother Fleming. Crazy guy, crazy nut. And he'd preach hard and he'd get on me. But you know what? If I know my pastor loves me, I know what he's preaching is for my own good. And ladies and gentlemen, we better learn to take hard preaching and good preaching, because this is the way God teaches us to grow in his word and to grow as a Christian. And lastly, the message was fitting. The message was fitting. What am I talking about? Nineveh needed a message of judgment. They didn't need something to tickle their ears. They didn't need a sugar stick sermon that Jonah might have had in his back pocket. They needed a message of judgment. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And by the way, they had heard that word before, back to a place called Sodom and Gomorrah. that God said, I'm going to overthrow it because their sins had come up into his nostrils. And so when they heard that message, it was a fitting message because it was telling them that judgment is coming and you need a Savior. What a message. Well, Brother Rigsby, did it do any good? Verse 5, chapter 3. Chapter 5, excuse me. So the people of Nineveh, what? Believed God. Do you remember when you heard preaching and believed God? Oh, and by the way, you're a preacher. I'm going to let you ladies in on this. One-on-one, when you witness to somebody, you're a preacher. And when you lead somebody to the Lord, what do? They believed God and his son. And you have given them a message, if you've preached right, preacher, a gracious message and a fitting message and a humbling one and a plain one and an earnest one. We're all preachers. And they knew when they heard that word overthrown. And look at verse 10. Verse 9, you'll see their reasoning in the Holy Spirit. It said, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Aren't you glad for preaching? Aren't you glad you heard the gospel, either one-on-one or somebody was faithful to preach it? Oh, you look through the book of Jonah, how gracious God is. Grace, God was gracious to an individual, Jonah. Gave him a second chance. Sometimes he gives us third and fourth, amen? He was gracious to a group. Those men on the boat could have perished. He was gracious, did you notice it here? He was gracious to a city and extended his love and mercy and grace to them. And by the way, in closing, he was gracious to the nation of Israel. Because if you study it, because Nineveh repented, Israel had 130 more years of not being in captivity to the Assyrian nation. That's called grace, my friend. That's called grace. Let's stand to our feet, please.